We continue our sermon series, Safe Harbor, and we were walking through sort of the values that I think we need to embody if we're going to be live up to that name. The illustration I use over and over and over again, and I'm going to continue to use it, so it's really woven into us that ships are made for the sea, but boy, the sea is hard, and we get battered. We need a safe harbor to refuel, to repair, maybe even to totally revamp the ship. And that's what a church community should be. We should be a safe place, but with an eye to getting back out on the sea, an eye getting back involved with mission. There's certain things that I think our community needs to embody to be that safe harbor. First is that we're always about the glory of God, that it's safe to offer ourselves to him. He shows himself in the gospel as just, but also loving. And we should offer ourselves to him and seek his glory. That we should honor the dignity of all people, that it's safe to be ourselves in this context, that there's freedom in the gospel. And so it's safe to doubt and to ask questions. And to struggle with our walk with the Lord, and that there's power in belonging, that it's safe to be in relationship. And when we are in relationship, when we are being there for one another, there's power in that. I've been in the midst of doing some premarital counseling, and a lot of people will say, okay, what is it that you want to teach us? And what I tell them is that I don't think marriage is that complicated. It's just really hard. It's just really hard. And what you need is to be facing towards each other and leaning in all the time. You've got to be for each other. And that's what we need to be. We need to be for each other. And therefore, it makes it safe to be in a relationship. And the last thing, the last value that I want to really hit hard is the idea of hope. Hope for the future. It's safe to hope because of God's promises. And hope can be a hard thing. How many people here find it easy to hope? It's like, oh, yeah, I hope for big things all the time. Why don't we hope for big things all the time? Hope is risky. Why is hope risky?
What if we don't get what we hope
for? What if we don't get what we hope for? What if our hearts are broken? Maybe it's better not to hope for something because we don't want to experience the pain of it being unfulfilled. Here's the thing. When we look at God's past action and we look at the nature of his promises, it's safe to hope in him. We're going to look at a couple of passages that push us in that direction. The first one being from Romans chapter 8. All right. Let's see if I can do the slides while I'm reading this. Oh, sorry. Thank you very much. See, I'm behind here. There we go. Romans 8. Likewise, Paul is speaking to the Romans. They're talking about the nature of salvation. And he's been talking a lot about what this Christ has done for us. And he continues on in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I also want to read from Revelation 21. Sorry, I didn't get all that there. Beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, and as we hear the powerful message of all things made new, we confess, Lord, a tentativeness to believe, because our hearts have been broken. Father, by your Spirit this morning, would you move us to hope again in you? And in that hope, renew life in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the world is a kind of a weird place. It's getting better as of late in some ways. And then we hear news of other things really going sideways. And we have to ask ourselves, are things really getting better? And can things really get better? And as I was thinking about this question, I was reminded of a movie I saw many, many years ago with Jack Nicholson in it, As Good As It Gets. Have any of you ever seen that film? And Jack Nicholson plays an eccentric author who has obsessive compulsive disorder. He's sort of a misanthrope, you know, kind of a very difficult person in general. There's this scene in a psychiatrist's office that I want to share with you right now. Okay. All right, hold on a second. And the volume is not working. There we go. And for some reason, that volume is not working.
New York. Where they put it. If you want to see me, you will not do this. You make an appointment.
Dr. Green, how can you diagnose someone as an obsessive compulsive disorder and then act as though I had some choice about barging in?
There's not going to be a debate. You must...
You said you could help me. What was that? A tease?
I can help you if you take responsibility to keep regular...
You changed the room around.
2 years ago. I also regrew my beard, but you're not interested in changes in me.
I don't have this mountain of available time. I have to get to my restaurant on time. Do you know how hard it was for me to come here?
Yes. No, we're not doing this now.
I changed just one pattern, as you always said I should.
No.
Nope.
Why were they?
Thank you. What if this is as good as it gets?
Oh.
What if this is as good as it gets? I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that question. It's an incredibly honest but hard question. It's a question about hope. Should I hope for something more than what I'm experiencing right now? And I got to tell you, hope is essential for living life. There's a quote from Fyodor Dostoevsky. Totally without hope, one cannot live. To live without hope is to cease to live. Hell is hopelessness. It is no accident that above the entrance to Dante's hell is the inscription, "Leave behind all hope, you who enter here." It's another quote from Martin Luther King Jr. Even in the inevitable moments when all seems hopeless, men know that without hope, they cannot really live. And in agonizing desperation, they cry for the bread of hope. And then St. Augustine, there is no love without hope, no hope without love, and neither hope nor love without faith. So we, as we gather here for church and worship, we have to ask ourselves the question, what do we really think about our faith? Does faith in Christ really give us any hope? Here's what I would say. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ lays out a pattern and a promise that gives us hope that this is not as good as it gets. There is more. More than what I am now, more than how things are in the world now, more to my experience of God than what I'm experiencing now. And there are more resources for me to live with hope in the present. We'll talk about that first point. There's more than what I am now. The passage in Romans shows us a picture of a personal destiny of what God wants for us. Verse 28, and we know that for those who God loves, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. There's calling. There's purpose in what we experience, and therefore meaning. One of the things that I struggle with on and off all of my life, I often tell people if I wasn't a Christian, I would be an existentialist, because I just see the absolute absurdity of life. That's, you know, I'm tempted to think this has no meaning whatsoever. It just happens. And I can think of movies that are like that. I'm a big fan of the Coen brothers, and they tend to talk about the absurdity of life. I think about a Rush song called Roll the Bones, and maybe you aren't Rush fans here. Why does it happen? Because it happens. Roll the bones, roll the dice, roll the dice. I struggle with that, but I look to the scriptures and it says, we are called. And therefore there's meaning. There's purpose. We are given new life and we're called to a destiny. There was one of the things I'm going to talk about in the crowdsourced sermon series is predestination, because someone was asking about that. I'm not going to talk about predestination today. I'm only simply saying that God has a plan for the big picture, but for your picture as well. He calls us to a destiny. And beyond that, those whom he called, he also justified. Justification. That the sin that brought judgment into the world, it's been dealt with in Christ. Jesus lives a perfect life, and then he credits you with that perfection. So that as far as God is concerned, you live the way you should have lived. He knows you didn't, but he credits you with it. And then what about the judgment for the sins we've committed? Jesus dies in judgment, and our punishment is satisfied in him. We no longer need to fear God's anger or his displeasure, because it's all been taken care of. How many of us, you know, when your name is called, I was actually at a graduation party, and I was with a mom, and her daughter's a freshman now in high school, and she just called out her name and her middle name. You know, you know that it's not just you know, Daryl, it's Daryl Alexander. Well, you know, not that we did that in our home, really, but I know a lot of homes that do that, and that means you're in trouble. You hear your name called from a distance. Well, I hear my name called, and I still hear the voice of my mom from when I was 12, and I'm probably in trouble. It's not that way with God when he calls your name. He's not angry. He's not displeased. We no longer need to fear that. When he sees you, he sees Christ, and he's proud. And beyond justification, God wants to glorify us. Again, verse 30, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, glorification is in the future, but it's so certain he speaks about it in the past tense. What is glorification? It's making you the best version of yourself. He makes you Christ-like in character. We see that intention in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We're meant to be like God. We're not God, but we're meant to be like him. In glory, Another image is from that passage in Revelation. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's what God wants for us as a church, to be beautiful and to be glorified. I got to tell you, when I look in the mirror, I see the white beard, you know. When I shaved it off, I looked a lot. Someone said something so nice to me the other day. I told them how old I was, and I thought, oh my goodness, I had no idea. I thought you were in your 40s, which at one time I guess I would have taken as an insult, but now I take it as a compliment. But I look in the mirror and I see the white and I see the sag here. I'm not looking better, you know? It's not getting better. And even when I was at my best, I wasn't so hot. But the resurrection, it promises a pass through decay and even death to glory. How I am now is not is as good as it gets. There is more. And so we need to hope for more for ourselves. In the next life, yes, but even in this life. And more than a personal destiny, God has a destiny for the world. We see it again in that passage in Revelation chapter 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Doesn't matter how many times I read that passage, I can barely get through it. It's just, there's a truth. And some of you have heard me tell the story of Eli, you know, when he was a little boy, asking me, he said, Dad, you know that passage, putting him to bed at night, and that upper bunk I could see so well. He said, Dad, you know that passage where it says God will wipe away every tear? Yeah. Is that true? It's true. God has something more for us and for this world. The world is not as it should be. There's war, there's racial strife, there's inequity, there's injustice, there's loss, and there's grief. And I get discouraged. Particularly, I get discouraged at the state of the church in America and by the character. Oh, I don't want to speak poorly of my colleagues, but I'm so discouraged sometimes when I hear the stories. I'm working with people now, pastoring people who have experienced really hard things in church, abuse under spiritual authority, under spiritual leaders. I literally was interacting with a story last weekend of a pastor in Indiana making inappropriate comments, inappropriate advances to women in his church. And when those women came forward, they were attacked, they were belittled, they were dismissed. I look at my colleagues and I think to myself, we're a bunch of insecure, egoistic, narcissistic, private kingdom builders instead of compassionate, loving shepherds. But it's not exclusive to the ministry. And you can look anywhere in business or in politics or even just a neighborhood association. Is this as good as it gets? God came in the flesh to live in this fallen world. And because he loved us, he overcame it. He did it by living as one should, then by offering himself to atone for our sins, by rising from the dead and breaking the curse of the fall. And though we walk through this fallen world, experiencing its misery and wounds we receive from it, Christ will redeem it. He will make it new. The resurrection is going to filter into all aspects of life. And there's going to be peace where there was war. There's going to be healing where there was hurt. There's going to be new life where there was death. He's going to set it right. He's going to make all things new. How things are now in the world is not as good as it gets. There is more. And so we can hope for more in this life and in the next. And when we reach that destination, God's going to be with us. He's going to be with you. Verse 3 in that passage from Revelation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And what does that mean? Does that mean God is not with us now? This is speaking more to our experience of God. And now the way we experience God is it's spotty and distant. Sometimes, for me, it feels like we're in the same room, but I have a paper bag over my head, and I'm trying to talk through it all the time and listen through it. It's frustrating. I long for something more of my experience with God, but wonder, you know, is this as good as it gets? When we see that God is going to dwell with us, what is it saying? How does it get better? Well, I think of it like this. A number of years ago, I was visiting the home of a friend, and it was the first time I had seen an Ultra HD TV. And as I walked into the house, I was sort of stunned by the vibrancy of the picture and how crisp it was. And it was like, I see the world better by looking at that TV than actually looking through my own eyes. And I don't understand how that could be, because I'm still looking at that TV with my own eyes. It just looks so good. This is what it means to be dwelling with God. Our experience of him is unfettered by doubt and unclouded by tears. We can see him as he is, and it's good. My experience of God is not as good as death's. My experience of him now. There is more. And so we should hope for more in this life and the next. It's safe to hope for the future, what's in front of us. Not that everything's going to be great, but God intends more for us. But what about our present? That's great, but man, I'm struggling right now. What about my present? Do we just have to wait here in the hard of life? And the answer is both yes and no. God does not abandon us in the hard of life. There is the painful diagnosis, but the promise of the resurrection. There is the rocket attack in the Middle East, but the promise of peace in the New Jerusalem. There is an assault on an elderly Asian couple, but the promise of racial harmony and justice in the throne room of God. And in the meantime, we do get glimpses of the glory to come. We see a wedding or a birth or a graduation, a new beginning with hope. And the Spirit of God is with us in it all, even in our weakness, even when we don't know what to pray. Have you been there? God, I need you. I don't even know what to pray for, though. I'm just lost. Lord, help me. And the scriptures speak to them. Verse 26 of Romans 8, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit resonates with you and the groanings of your soul, and even understands it better than you yourself do. Verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit listens to you. You ever feel like, you know, there's something going wrong and something's gotten out of a joint, and you try to go to authorities and you say, hey, I think there's a problem here, and people just don't listen? It's a boss, a teacher, a parent. No one's listening to me. The Spirit hears you and takes what even you can't express and brings it to the Father in a way that matches your needs with the mind of God. The Spirit pleads on your behalf, intercedes for you. You all know that we got a puppy recently. And I don't know if I fully explained the story. But the girls were asking, can we get a puppy? Can we get a new dog? Can we get a rescue? And the answer was, for a long time, Haley, what was the answer? No. 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 And then COVID hit and life was kind of shut down and we were trying to visit family. And then we had to cancel one trip last summer. And then we wanted to visit family again at Thanksgiving time. And then we had to cancel that trip as well. And my family was brokenhearted over these canceled trips. There were tears. There was sadness. And my wife, brokenhearted for the girls, made a case for the puppy. How can I say no? The Spirit, brokenhearted over your grief, pleads to a Father who's far more good than I am. And that Father is wiser than me to know what it is you truly need in this moment. And that help is available to you now. It's available to me right now. Even in my present, there is more available to me than what I am currently experiencing. I struggle with prayer, not in fellowship with God and kind of thinking things through, but in asking things from God. I don't, because I don't want to be disappointed. And so he gave me a wife who looks at me and says, we need to pray. And I say, sure. And then she looks me in the eye and says, no, you need to pray that the Lord would do this. Which is another way of saying you need to hope, Daryl, that God is good. And he is. Is this as good as it gets? No. You can and should hope for more. And I hope that this will be a place of hope for people. And we need to be open to what that more might be. Sometimes we have an idea of what that more should be, and God has something else in mind. But there is more. And in the meantime, you can barge into God's office and yell, help! And he will. And that hope will restore life to our weary bodies. Will we risk it? Will we risk it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for hope. The hope we have in Jesus Christ is something more than what we're experiencing now. That you intend more for us to become more than we are, to see a world changed, to experience you more deeply than we currently do. Help us to hope, Lord, that we might be a blessing to this world and that we might know the life that you have given us in Jesus Christ. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have time for questions in response to the sermon. Things that maybe provoked, further inquiry, or you're just not sure. Maybe you're struggling with hope. Any follow-up questions, comments?
I think if Johnny Erickson taught it, we went sometime after she had her horrible accident, said she was glad to have experienced that because it brought her closer to God.
Some of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. She was a vibrant young lady and went diving in a lake and hit her head and broke her neck. She's been paralyzed essentially from the neck down ever since. It was a hard road for her to get there. But she,
still a hard road.
Yeah, I imagine so. But came to the place where she was thankful that the Lord brought her closer to him through it. Yeah. Brian.
I've been listening to the audiobook Defiant Joy. Not done with any public chapters. That's on this cover. Records with Stassi Eldridge, John Walsh's wife, and kind of a similar theme, just sort of hoping face of all circumstance, you know, usually to hope in God and not our circumstance. And I know
but say it again, the name of the book?
Defiant Joy.
Defiant Joy. I'm actually really fascinated by that because I preached a sermon many years ago talking about joy as an act of defiance.
Sure, she stole it from me.
No, I'm wondering if I stole it from her. I mean, I stole it from her. It depends how old that book is.
Stassi Eldridge.
Thanks for that suggestion. Anything else? Anything from our Zoom audience? Questions?
No, I loved it.
Thanks, Paula.
Yeah.
Anything from you, Cassie?
I will just say that I love that you preach a sermon and then just open the floor for questions. Thank you. That's amazing. But I have no questions. Thank you, Daryl.
Well, if there are no questions, we have the opportunity to be, questions that we want to express, we have the opportunity to be reassured of God's goodness to us in the Lord's Supper.